Usually you don't do like a New Year's sermon, and people always ask, are you going to do a, you know, Father's Day sermon, Mother's Day sermon, New Year's sermon? But, and I always want to, but it doesn't always fit into the context of where we're at. But this one happens to work, so I kind of changed this up just a little bit. But I think given the context of the situation, this is still biblical. It's coming from the context of the passage, so don't worry about it. We're not going to change things up radically, but I decided to do a New Year's sermon. I think it's pretty appropriate for the passage and for where we find ourselves as a church. So how many people are going to do New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand. No one's going, okay. That's a great. Tell you what, think about it. I'm going to read the passage and then I'll ask that question again. Let me read this passage before we dive into all of that. So starting in verse 21, Acts chapter 14, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made or won many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with them and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. Okay, I'll ask the question again. How many people are anyone doing a New Year's resolution? That's probably a good thing, in a sense, because there's a survey that was conducted by the Maris poll, and I can't remember the date of it, and it said that half of all adult Americans plan to make New Year's resolutions. What do you think leading the pack of these resolutions was? What do you think it had to do with? Anyone? Exercise. There you go. You guessed it. Exercise more to focus on this body. But as you might expect, people who make these resolutions start off strong. And Google was tracking these trends, and it shows that searches for topics related to exercise and weight loss spike right around January 1st each year. Almost 11% of all gym memberships for the entire year are sold in the month of January, greater than any other month. So you see where people's priorities are. But then everyone starts to fall off the wagon. How long do you think it takes? Well, according to this one study, it takes about 3 weeks, 3 to 4 week average. This is people making resolutions, and in 3 to 4 weeks, they seem to go down. As a matter of fact, in the tracking, there was an uptick in fast food eating and a downtick in exercising. So forget the resolution, I'm going to Burger King. That's why I do resolutions that I can keep, like I will have a snack every night after dinner, something like that. Matter of fact, in the 1 year that was forecasted, it was the second Saturday of the month, February 9th, 40 days into the new year, where people will drop their resolutions. Jesus lasted that long in the desert without any food. I think that God has a resolution for us. As a matter of fact, God has made a resolution for us. It is a resolution that I think the church needs to make year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day. And it is a resolution, or it is a mission, that we see accomplished in this passage, and that is to accomplish the work of the Great Commission. That's what Paul is doing here. As a matter of fact, they conclude this with the phrase, they accomplished all the work that God had given them to do by the grace of God. They had accomplished this work. I want you to see where the passage begins, what's in the middle, and what's at the end. It begins with them making or winning disciples. In the middle is strengthening disciples. And in the end, they are reporting to or staying with the disciples. The mission of the church is all about making disciples. Amen? It should be that mission that should be our resolution all the time. It is a mission that continues on and on and on and on until the returning of the Lord. I think God's timing with this passage is absolutely impeccable. We've come full circle. They have completed their mission from whence they were set out for from Antioch. They've completed their first missionary journey. They have fulfilled their task. This is where we started from, right? We started the book of Acts, I think over a year ago. And what's it about? It's all about making disciples. If we were to sum up the Great Commission, that's what the Great Commission is all about. The Great Commission is all about making disciples. It is an ongoing, continual work of the church, and we see how that work is done here, and we see how that work is accomplished, or where the power comes from accomplishing that work. It's amazing that in 2017, 20% of Christian adults are involved with discipleship. Just 20% of Christian adults are involved with discipleship. The main mission of the church, 20% of Christian adults are involved with. That's completely ridiculous. I think not only should we commit to the mission that God has given us and do everything that we can to accomplish the task, but you and I are to commit to being discipled as well, to growing in the faith. This passage is all about discipleship. The church is all about discipleship. God wants to create individuals that look like his son, Jesus Christ, and have those individuals create other individuals that look like his son, Jesus Christ, and it goes on and on and on. They fulfilled the task. They fulfilled it when things were easy. They fulfilled it when things were hard, in the good times and in the bad times. They were accepted. They were rejected. They were tempted. They were persecuted, but they were not alone. We end where we started. And God has, and I have no problem reminding us over and over and over again, this is what this church needs to commit to. Making disciples for Jesus Christ. It's not about fancy or gimmicky programs. It's not about aesthetically pleasing buildings. It's not about concert-like entertaining worship. It's the hard work of forming Jesus Christ in others, in you and me. What he wants. Our resolutions reflect our priorities, don't they? And we see where a lot of Americans' priorities on it's on this body, and it's not on this body. There's a sign in my basement. I see it mostly every day. It's a laundry sign. And it says, wash, dry, fold, repeat. Laundry, the endless cycle. We see the cycle here. The cycle of making disciples, winning disciples, strengthening disciples, praising God for the disciples. So we broke this down into three phases, starting with that first one. How do we do it? Number one, we win disciples, verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city, they had made many disciples, or the initial aspect of making disciples, I want to say, and I think the NIV translates it well or interprets it well and says, won many disciples. This is the first aspect of discipleship, is winning them to the Lord, and then they return to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, and we're going to stop there as it starts the second aspect of discipleship. It's the song that never ends, right? In order to make disciples, you and I need to do what? What is it that wins the disciples? They do what? They preach the gospel. And you and I can't win disciples or win people unless we are with people or with unbelievers. Amen? So we say it over and over and over and over again. It's the same song. There's nothing new. They go out and they continue to do what they had set out to do, which is what? Preach the gospel and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Make people disciples of Jesus Christ. It is an ongoing goal. But we first have to go out and preach the gospel. And I've said it before, it doesn't matter who you are. We're going to see all of this work is accomplished through God's grace and God's strength working through Paul and Barnabas. Good example. So after going through all of these passages in Acts, I've been convicted that I need to preach the gospel more. Here I am, I'm preaching to you every Sunday, and I'm telling you to preach the gospel, and I'm not sure I always do it, or I'm not being bold in preaching the gospel. So I've decided to try to make that a point. So our number one resolution, I want you all to resolve to do this, not stop 40 days after, is to try to at least preach the gospel to, let's say, five people, handful of people this year, five new people. As awkward and as difficult as it may be, I want you to try to do that. Can we try to do that? Can we resolve as a church to try to do that? All right, some of you are not shaking your heads. I'm not going to do it. Not going to say it. I mean, well, yeah, Happy New Year. Come on. Can we try to do that? Okay, let's try to just preach the gospel and see what happens. I'm not asking you to storm China. We're not doing anything like that. Just preach the gospel. I'll give you an example that you don't got to be a Paul and Barnabas, right? So Sarah and I both went out yesterday, two separate places, and it was weird. Both of us had an opportunity. I was standing with a guy who I've picked with, and we're standing waiting for a yard sale at 7 o'clock in the morning to open up, 7:30, something like that, freezing cold. And I start talking to this guy, and I'm thinking of this passage. I'm thinking of me preaching to you today, and I'm like, well, I better do something. So I have some sort of illustration to give the church. And I say to the guy, I turn to the guy, and I just ask him, he knows I'm a pastor, and I say, do you have a faith? What do you believe? And we enter into a conversation, and I enter into apologetic mode. And I am giving this guy, and he's like, well, I need proof, I need evidence, and I look at the clouds in the sky, and I say, well, is this enough? And I said, because actually it says the glory of the Lord is revealed in creation. And we start going through all these things, and he's telling me about good works and karma and all these things. And in the end, he wanted nothing to do with it. He basically said to me, I'm okay. Sarah, on the other hand, I have no idea what she said, but her conversation ended up with the guy making her promise she would bring him a Bible. So you would think like the pastor would have the advantage, right? Because the pastor knows all this stuff. That's not true. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter. What matters is God's grace working in the hearts of those individuals. What makes a person make someone else promise, you're going to bring me a Bible. Give me a Bible. Preach the gospel. Get out and talk to people. And we have to be creative in how we do it. You ever think you can learn how to preach the gospel from selling razors? Well, one article thinks so. He tells a story. He says, a man goes in the store to buy some razor blades. I don't know if anyone's tried to buy razor blades lately, but they're locked up, right? Everything is locked up. He tries to get in, but it's like robbing Fort Knox. No one is around to help. He tries harder, which sets off alarms that leads him to being assaulted by the staff. Blow darts, punches to the stomach, and so forth. The tagline is, it's almost like they don't want you to buy razor blades. Someone comes up and offers a different way to buy razor blades. It struck a chord. According to Wall Street, web sales of razor blades through companies like the Dollar Shave Club have increased over the years. They've gone from no slice in the market to 10% with little sign of slowing down. So how did that happen? How did a company like Dollar Shave Club storm onto the scene and take a big bite out of a company like Gillette that's been around since 1901? Well, Gillette and its distributors looked at things from the inside, from their perspective, not the consumers. They made the experience of buying blades negative for the shoppers, or just difficult. So when someone came along and listened to a consumer and thought like a consumer, not a seller, they got a lot of buyers flocking to their sides. It's like the people at Dollar Shave Club said, okay, people hate the way razors are sold, but stores don't want them stolen. Let's just rethink how to get them in people's hands. That is absolutely crucial for the church. We can learn from that razor company. Number one, don't make it difficult. How do you make it difficult? I'll tell you what, keep Jesus locked up in the church, right? We got to go out and put Jesus or preach Jesus into the lives of other people. Put Jesus in their hands. Don't make it hard on them. We make it hard when we don't go out and preach the gospel. We lock it up in the church, and then we invite people to the church. They're not going to come to church. And I'm not saying that we change church to fit the consumer, so to speak, or to fit the unbeliever. That's not it at all. But we do need to think like unbelievers. The only way you're going to think like unbelievers is if you get to know them. We have to be innovative, or if you're British, innovative and creative. We have to think of different ways to get the gospel into the lives of others. If this is a priority, if the Great Commission is our New Year's resolution year after year, we're going to be creative. We're going to want to do this. Pastor Kevin can't think of all the ideas how to get the gospel in people's hands. This is a church mission. We preach the gospel, we win disciples. We find innovative ways of getting the gospel into people's lives, right? It's a great, great start. What's the second phase? Number two, we not only win disciples, but we strengthen the disciples. Verses 22 through 23. So when they returned, they went around to all of those churches. After they had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying to them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. For some time now, Christianity has been on the decline. There's more and more people leaving the faith for a variety of reasons, but I actually think this is one of them. According to a September Pew study in 2022, people identifying as Christian decreased from 90% in the U.S. population in 1972 to 64% in 2020. Don't get me wrong, it may be a good thing. But it's not just researchers who are talking about this. As of December 6, 2020, the hashtag XChristian had 696 million cumulative views on TikTok and was assigned more than 68,600 posts on Instagram. When looking specifically at evangelicalism, the numbers nearly doubled. The hashtag XEvangelical was viewed 1 billion times on TikTok. XEvangelical, people leaving the faith. And it was assigned 105,000 posts on Instagram. What's happening? I think what's happening is, number one, the way that we win people to Christ is the way that we need to keep them in the faith. If we're winning people to Christ with some sort of moral, therapeutic gospel, not a real gospel, then when difficulties come or when people find out what Christianity is all about, they're going to leave. Number two, I think that the focus on this aspect of discipleship, I want you to see the progression here. Paul doesn't just win people to Christ. He then disciples them. This is in the process of making disciples. It is a lifelong process of firming up the individual's faith. And the target is the soul of the individual. Do you notice that? He strengthens or fortifies the soul of the individual. Paul's goal is that Jesus Christ is formed in these individuals. That's what he says in Galatians, right? My children, for who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is what? Formed in you. His goal is not just to bring people into church. His goal is to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ, to strengthen them and fortify their faith so that when difficult times come, like he warns them about, they don't leave. Our goal is the souls of individuals. That's God's goal. And when we look at that goal, right? When we think about the New Year's resolutions and how many resolutions are made that we focus on ourselves or focus on our bodies or being healthy physically or doing things that are of the world, and we look at this goal, what's God's goal? God's goal is what? Your soul. God's goal is that the souls of people in the church are strong enough to weather the tribulations of this world. You know how many souls in this church right now need to be strengthened? How many people could use some strengthening today? Raise your hand. All right. God wants disciples with fortified souls, not fortified bodies. Because the world is so hard, we face numerous trials. There is a constant need for this strengthening. This is what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is about growing in the Lord, being made strong in the faith. Year after year, you and I, as disciples of Christ, should be getting stronger, not weaker. When we come to church, our goal should be to be discipled, and our goal should be to strengthen the souls of others. And we can do that in these ways. He gives three different ways in which this happens: encouraging, warning, and entrusting. Ken Hughes gives a good illustration of this word encouragement, which means to come alongside. He says, I see this exemplified every time my church has a roller skating party and the parents put their little ones on skates for the first time. You remember doing that? Skating with your parents, holding their hands, and mom's on one side, dad's on one side, where the child's feet are on the ground sometimes, but sometimes in the air. But the whole time, the parents are next to them. Unless you had really tough parents and they just push you out there. Skim your knees, that's it. I like that picture of encouraging, and I like that picture of discipleship. It is coming alongside people and helping them to find their feet. His goal of encouragement is so that they what? Continue in the faith. This is why so many people, I think, are leaving the faith, is because we're not focusing on this aspect of discipleship. Being a pastor is a privilege, but it's also difficult because I want to fix everyone's problems. And standing up here, I can look out and I know a lot of the problems that people are facing. I know that everyone in this church, especially those going through really difficult times, could use some encouraging right now. I'm only one person. God's given us an army of encouragers. Part of our goal, our New Year's resolution, should be to encourage each other. And the only way that you can do that is to get to know the people that you're sitting next to. Fellowship with them. Hear the struggles that they are going through. Be able to pray for them. Come alongside and hold their hands. Not only does this by encouraging, but he, and this is the reason for the strengthening, is the warning that he gives. But also, this is, I think, part of the process of discipleship, is letting people know, letting Christians know what Christianity is all about. And I think this is one of the problems that we have in the church in America, is we actually hide this part about it. You ever hear drop pricing? You ever know what drop pricing is? Drop pricing is the price that you see on the product is not really the price that you're going to pay at the counter. Why? It's because the tax is not added into it, right? So they actually did an experiment. They took a product, it was a hairbrush, and the price of the hairbrush was $5.79. And what they did was they put the price they would normally put on it, $5.79, and then they added the tax, which brought it to about $6.02, right? This is not much, right? A little over 20 cents, something like that. Do you know what happened when they put the tax on there? What do you think happened to the sales? Did they go up or down? Yeah, they dropped. Well, why? It wasn't because that they didn't know how much the tax was, and they weren't told any new information. It was just a transparent reminder that turned people off. Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, the early church, always reminded people of the difficulties of what? Discipleship. Jesus never hid the price of, or the cost of, discipleship. As a matter of fact, Jesus would turn people, or persuade people, not turn people away, but he would tell people and let them know, hey, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you can't handle the cost of discipleship, this may not be for you. They were forthright with them. They told them the truth, and I think that's part of the problem in the church today, is we're not allowing people, we're not sharing the truth of the cost of discipleship. What does Paul say here? He says, you must go through tribulation in order to enter the kingdom of God. How's that for a discipleship brochure? Come believe in Jesus, enter through tribulation, and go into the kingdom. But we don't see that, do we? And we focus on all the blessings, and we just try to get people in the door. And again, we're winning them with a false gospel. He says you must enter through tribulation, hence the need for what? Strengthening and this ongoing encouraging process of discipleship. But that's a way that God uses to grow our faith. Peter says it, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These things come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The path to heaven is paved with tribulation, but God uses that tribulation as part of our what? Sanctification. Making disciples. Right now, in this church, there are many people who are going through tribulation. Many people who are suffering. They need motivation. Many people who might be sitting next to you are questioning their faith. They need encouragement. They need to be discipled. You and I need to be discipled. What you and I face and as disciples of Christ and what others will face, God uses to conform us into the image of his Son, the main goal of all of it. We can all be part of this, but the church needs individuals whose main job is ensuring that this strengthening continues, and hence, what does he do? He entrusts them, or he appoints elders, and then he entrusts them to the Lord. Saul and Pilar Cruz, a married couple who founded Armonia Ministries in Mexico City, launched their ministry by planting a church on the edge of a vast garbage dump. Starting the church had its challenges. In particular, the people had difficulty trusting the leadership of Saul. Although Saul was a gifted strategist and thinker, he often appeared aloof, and by his own admission, at this point, he was unwilling to plunge into the pain and poverty of his people. But all of that changed one Sunday morning when someone burst into their worship service with a frantic need. The local sewage system had started leaking and was flooding the street. As the sewage continued to gush, the street was on the verge of collapse. The crisis threatened to sweep away dozens of nearby homes. And to make matters worse, the city wouldn't respond at all. Saul had to go to action. So he and a local engineer and onlookers from the church members to stop traffic and make sandbags. After working for 15 hours, by 3 o'clock the next morning, they had finally stopped the flow of sewage. It was cold, he was shivering, and he was exhausted. They went back to church and cleaned up a bit, and Saul started to cry. He said, "I'm sorry. I need to pray. I need to thank God because he just saved us. He saved you and he saved me." As he was praying, by the time he had finished, Saul had earned their trust. I share that illustration. When people think about elders of the church, think about guys that are just making decisions, guys who are in charge of the administration of it. Paul doesn't leave them on their own, does he? What does he do? He appoints elders, and elders are the ones who get in the dirt with the disciples in the church. That's what an elder is all about. And a church that is going to focus on this commission is a church that's going to have elders that are going to keep up this strengthening. The elder's primary task is discipleship. The elder's primary task is the care and the souls of individuals in the church. And we have those elders here. But guess what? Our elders are getting, well, elder. And we're going to need more guys to step up to the task of this. A church is not going to function and continue in the mission that God has for it if the leadership is not present to do that. He entrusts them into the care of the elders. He appoints the elders, which actually is stating that some of those believers in those churches were at a state of maturity where they could what? Lead. And I think that's all part of the process of discipleship. You're growing in your faith, you're being discipled, you're being strengthened, and God is using you to serve his kingdom. And maybe one day you're sitting in here, and maybe one day you're going to be an elder. But finally, he doesn't just entrust them to the elders. He entrusts them to God's hands. And I think this is an encouraging ending to all of this second process, or this process of discipleship, of strengthening here. says he commends them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It means to entrust or hand over for safekeeping. The end result of all of it, all the work that gets done in the church, you, me, the disciples that we make, are all what? Entrusted into his hands. God will ensure that we make it through the tribulation. What's the third and final phase to this? So we win the disciples, we strengthen the disciples, we praise God for the disciples, verses 24 through 28. So they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When he had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of the work for which they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God has done with them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time there with the disciples. This guy's name is Rafael Antonio Lozano. He's a man with a mission, albeit a very strange mission. The 33-year-old computer programmer from Plano, Texas, is on a mission to visit every company-owned Starbucks on the planet. That's right, it's what he set out. His life goal is to go to Starbucks. Lozano, who calls himself Winter, began his mission in 1997 when there were only 1,304 such stores worldwide. As of 2019, he was a little more than halfway there. Starbucks has currently 35,711 stores around the world. But at one point, he hit a major milestone. He hit store number 15,000. Which was in Lima. So he visited 15,000 Starbucks, which was in Lima, Peru. Even though he's in and has an impressive pace, he's not going to be able to keep up. That's what he says. As long as they keep building Starbucks, I'm never, ever going to be finished. But he's also realistic about the importance of his mission. He says, every time I reach a Starbucks, I feel like I've accomplished something. He says, when actually, I've accomplished nothing. Two things in that. They accomplish their mission. The church can be really, really busy. Going here and going there and doing a lot of things. But we may be accomplishing nothing. And that's scary, isn't it? Second, more importantly, you and I will accomplish nothing if not for the grace of God. Do you see how this ends? This accomplished work, the making of disciples, does not end with the people celebrating Paul and Barnabas, does it? This work ends with a testimony service. And this testimony is not to all the work that they did. This testimony is to the work that who did? You can say it out loud. We're going to have to start all over. Happy New Year. It's a testimony to what who did? God, right? Do you see how they began the work? What does it say? Their mission is accomplished because they were commended to God's grace when the work began. Just like the disciples are commended to God's care, here they're commended to God's grace. And it is God's grace that can accomplish the work through you and me. What happens here at the end of this passage in Antioch can happen here at Galilee. At the end of the year, we can all be meeting together as we've been commended to God's grace, and you and I can report on all the work that God has done. Wouldn't that be a great New Year's celebration? Is to look back at this moment as we're prioritizing the mission of Jesus Christ and to then be celebrating all the work that he did through us. Because why? Because we went out and resolved to do it through his grace. Do you see, all the focus is on God at this testimonial service, or actually, they had to, the verb reported is to indicate that it was too lengthy to tell in one sitting, and they would do this numerous times, and they went into details about the gospel and how it made inroads into the Jews and the Gentiles. They're commended to God's grace. They talk about all the things that God has done, and it is his door, it is him that is opening the doors for their ministry. It's a praise service. I think that how many people read missionary stories? How many people read a biography, testimonies? They're encouraging, aren't they? Don't they motivate you to want to go out and do the work that God has given us to do? I don't want to read any more missionary stories. I want to hear about them here. We should want to create our own sermon illustrations, right? That through Galilee Church, right? You know, some pagan, atheist, you know, persecutor of the church was transformed by the grace of God because the people in Galilee Church went out and preached the gospel and strengthened disciples and then came back and praised all about it. That can be this church. We read about what's happening, but I think God wants us to see that we're no different from the church at Antioch. As a matter of fact, we have a lot more resources than the church in Antioch did. It's all the things that God has done. And all those things that God has done is all the things that God can do through you and me when we do what? Prioritize his mission. Look, there's no stories if there's no sending or going. There's no stories. Year after year, we could just talk about what's happening with us. I want you to see where it ends. They spend what? A long time with the disciples. Begins with them making disciples, ends with them spending a long time with disciples. In the middle is them strengthening disciples. The church is all about discipleship. We have a new year. And we have 8,760 hours. And that doesn't sound like a lot for a new year. It sounds like it should be more. 8,760 hours. Each of us is given, by God's grace, that amount of time. You're going to make decisions. You're going to make decisions based upon what you want to do. I'm going to make decisions based upon what I want to do. Based upon the priorities of my life, right? We do what we want, right? How much time are you and I going to spend prioritizing this? This is what God wants from this church. He wants a wholehearted focus. He wants us to submit to being discipled and to growing in faith. He wants us to grow and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But he wants us to follow the great commission that he has given us to do. It's not optional. We see exactly how it's done, and we know for a fact that it is God's grace that will accomplish it. 8,760 hours. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the challenge and the encouragement that we get from it. I don't want this to just be another sermon on making disciples, Lord. I don't want this to just be another, yeah, that's great, hoorah, let's give an amen. I want this to be our lives. I pray that you make it such. Pray that we rely on your grace. Lord, and I pray that we go forth from this service today with this resolve. I pray that the end of next year, we will be praising you for all the work that you've done through us. In Jesus' name, amen.